If you have a Bible, I want you to turn into it, to the book of Acts, chapter 20. We have made it all the way to chapter 20. We're going to be going to finish chapter 20 today. We've only got eight chapters left. Seven chapters after this. I don't know if you've learned anything. I've learned some stuff. As we've studied and as I've looked at it, and I'm struck continually by the repetitive nature of the book of Acts. God seemed to always be filling his people to do specific things. They continually needed direction, and yet they were continually doing crazy stuff. All of us need direction. All of us want direction. Many of us are paralyzed because we're afraid to make decisions when it comes to God and God's will. And what Acts keeps telling us is, as long as you're moving forward, you're doing something right. God will correct you along the way and get you into the right spot. To me, that's one of the most freeing messages in the book of Acts, is just go and do until God tells you what you're doing is wrong. And here there's a number of different ways that he can do that, but it's encouraging rather than wait and see. Just sit in the chair and wait until you know for sure what you're supposed to do. So there's just been a lot in the book of Acts. And here we are in chapter 20. And just before I read the text, we're starting with verse 28. Before I get into that, just by way of reminder, Paul is leaving Ephesus. He's been there for 3 years. It's the longest single stay he made voluntarily anywhere in his journeys. And he really knows these people, and they really know him. And he has developed good relationship. And what we've been looking at up until this point, of course, we had Good Friday and Easter, but what we've been looking at is his relationship and his parting words to the Ephesian elders. And we've already spent some time on the first half of what he told them, which included that my life is not what's valuable. What's valuable is the gospel. I am innocent of your blood. I have told you the truth. You know what you're supposed to do. And that's his parting words to these people. So where we are starting is the end of his parting words. This is his farewell address to this group of people. So let's read verses 28 to the end of the chapter. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you that it is a living document. And it's not living in the sense that it changes. It's living in the sense that it is full of your life. And so it gives us life. It directs us. It guides us. It corrects us. Lord, I pray this morning that you would help us in this era of twisted teaching, YouTube channels, podcast, everything available to us on social media, which would present you in a different way. God, I pray that you would help guard our hearts and anchor our hearts into the truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so here Paul is leaving, and he's telling them some things that are really direct and very weird. It's not what I would want to hear from the beloved apostle as he's leaving after 3 years being with us. In particular, I'm skipping ahead, but we're going to come back. In particular, when he says things like, some of you are going to screw things up and twist Scripture. That's not what I want to hear. But that's what he said. People that I've spent 3 years with, preaching, training, admonishing, showing, demonstrating, those are the very people that are going to mess this thing up and twist it up. So I don't want to hear that, but that's what Paul says. There's so much in here in this final address and what he's saying. I want to narrow it down. So the first thing I want to do is let's look at verse 28. And a lot of what I'm going to say today is specifically directed at people in leadership. And the reason that I'm directing it that way is because that's what the text is doing. Now, if you're not in leadership, that is not something that you listen to and say, oh, well, I'm not responsible for teaching. I'm not responsible for anything. I can just check out and prepare my meal plan for today, for this week, or whatever you got on your plate coming up. No, this is important for everybody because you are either being taught or you are a teacher in some capacity in the body of Christ. And all of us serve in various manners and fashions. So everybody needs to take these warnings seriously. Part of the reason we got to take the warning seriously is, have you been on Facebook? Have you been on YouTube? Twitter? I don't know if Instagram has the capacity to share articles. I'm too old for Instagram. Apparently, that's what I've been told. But all the social media channels that give the option of sharing articles. How many of you have noticed that? I myself have shared articles. Have you noticed the wide range of opinions? I'm not even talking about the election. I'm not going to talk about that. But the wide range of theological opinions. Has anybody noticed at all that they all can't be right? In fact, what's really funny is, and I don't point this out to people, but I'll say it in a general sense, there's a lot of times that people will post totally contradicting and competing ideas. The same person will post it. It's like saying, my favorite color's blue. And then in the very next post, my favorite color's yellow. Makes no sense. But yet, Christians are... Everybody put on their big boy and big girl pants this morning. Everybody good with that? I'm not being ugly. I am defining reality as I see it. Christians don't know anything. We're horrible. We are emotionally driven, and our attention span is that of a mayfly. We have been trapped into sound bites, haven't we? If I can't figure this out in a meme, then it's too much information. I need a meme. I need a line, and I need a pithy, ironic, witty rejoinder. That's what I need, and that's it. I don't want any more depth than that. If you want me to read an article with more than 500 words, you're out of luck. And 500 words, if you don't realize, is not enough words to really communicate a thought. One of my favorite apologists out there is Doug Wilson, and he says, the reason why I don't do Twitter very well is there are occasions where I have deeper thoughts than 140 characters. And Christian doctrine and Christian stuff is so important, and we have no time for it. None whatsoever. And I'm defining reality as I see it, because what's happening is people's Christian walk with God is like water. It frequently just finds the lowest point and tries to get as level as it can. We don't want steep valley or steep hills. We don't want deep valleys. We don't want nuance, and we don't want critical thinking. That's way too complicated. Give it to me simple. Give it to me easy. Those are too many words. I'm out. Is everybody following me? Let me make this as clear and as simple as I can. We're in trouble if we don't get more loving towards Scripture. We are in trouble. The American church is in trouble. Most of the American church, this is my opinion and observation, is addicted to just give me a 20-minute sermon that makes me feel good and let me go home. And it's not, we're not learning things. I am astounded because every once in a while I argue with atheists online. It's not a regular practice because it would swallow me alive because I am geared that way and I would argue with everybody all the time. That's why I fight so hard not to do things on Facebook. That's why I've preached it. So now that I've preached it, I'd be a hypocrite if I did it, so that way it keeps me from doing it. Otherwise, if I was not, you guys would not like me. I am a horrible person when it comes to that sort of thing. So, but every once in a while, and when I say argue with atheists, what I mean is try to engage in a conversation with these people, and I am astounded at how much of the Bible they know. I'm going to say it, they know more than us. Because they've critically approached it and said, I'm going to find all the things wrong with it, since we're an American and that's the majority religion, and I'm going to expose to a bunch of Christians that don't know what they believe. Do you know how college kids get messed up? Growing up in church and not being challenged in their faith and not being challenged in their thinking at all. And then they go and they find out things about Scripture that is true and how we got the Bible, and they've never heard it their entire life. And they're like, I didn't know. Nobody told me this. And all of a sudden it looks like the church was hiding stuff. And then before you know it, you're like, you know what? Those people weren't sincere. Those people weren't genuine. They just wanted us to be at church. I was a number. I was a barcode. I was an offering envelope. That's all that I was. You know what? I don't need that. That's what's happening. Marshall University is really good at it. Well, I've been friends with several of the campus Christian ministers from several different denominational groups, and they say the biggest problem they have are kids coming to Marshall University. And for the first time in their lives, they have a religion professor that does not believe in Jesus, but he's been doing this for years, and they delight in crushing the dreams of Bible Belt Christians. Because the Bible Belt Christians, and I don't mean this rude, I don't mean this about the intelligence, I just mean nobody's critically thought. They don't know anything. None of this is in my notes. It is in my heart, though. It's in my heart because in the storm of the world we live in, if we don't know what we believe, you will eventually be eaten alive. If you do not have something you're standing on that is firm and is solid, you might as well quit coming to church now. Okay, I don't want you to. I'm just saying, that's how serious it is. We cannot reduce biblical Christianity to 20-minute sermon sound bites and memes that we repost on Facebook. Hit share if you love Jesus. Hit like if you worship God. Remember, He's watching. By the way, if you have not yet liked the Babylon Bee page, you are probably in grave error. You need to go to Babylon Bee and start reading their articles. Just throwing that out there. It's good Christian humor. Okay. Let's get back to the text. Look at what it says in verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. I could preach an entire sermon on those words, because He obtained the church with His blood. That is the grounding of why it's so important to pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock. Hey, leaders, you better take care of the flock, and you better take care of you, because He purchased, He obtained with His own blood this church. By the way, it was the Holy Spirit that made you an overseer anyway. It wasn't men. It wasn't an election process. It wasn't a decision. The Holy Spirit brought you into this position, and He obtained the church of God with His own blood. You better be careful. Not careful as in, I have to look both ways before crossing the street or I get hit by a car. Careful as in, I'm careful to look into the depths of the revelation of God's Word. I'm careful to study it, and I'm careful to preach it accurately as I possibly can, because that is how I'm taking care of the flock of God. That's what he's saying. The church is so precious to God, He bought it with His own blood. You better take care of it, leaders. You get the idea that people who want to be Christian leaders are not necessarily reading these texts as closely as they maybe should. I grew up in a system that said Christian leadership is glamorous. How many of you know what I mean? Christian celebrity, Christian leaders, you know, I would love to be on the cover of Christianity Today. Would love to have my books in airports. I would love for people to say, oh, that's Steve. He sure does know a lot about the Bible. And then I read verses like this. This sounds a lot like my mom or dad saying, I worked 77 hours of overtime for that couch. You better not spill grape juice on it. Except 1,000 times more serious. That's like a real quote from my childhood. You know, when you don't have a lot of money and you got to work overtime to get something, and then your dad buys brand new furniture, and the very first week that you have the furniture, you spill grape juice, not water, grape juice on. It's horrible. This is a horrible experience for the parents. It's a horrible experience for the kid. But here in this text, he is with much more force saying, God purchased the church with His blood. Take care of it. This is his parting instruction to the leaders. In fact, Daryl, I sent Daryl an email this morning with all the scriptures we were going to go to today. Do you have 1 Timothy 4, 11 through 16? Can you throw that one up? Let's read this together up here. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Go to the next one. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Devote yourself to them so that all may see your progress. Next verse. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. So, we just did some public reading of Scripture. There we go. And that's what he told us to do. That's not why we did that. What Paul is telling Timothy is what he's telling the Ephesian elders. Pay careful attention to yourself. So, I started by saying we don't really know anything. Here's how we can correct that. Pay careful attention to yourself. How much do you love the Bible? I'm not asking you how much you read it. I'm asking you how much you love it. And the reason I'm asking you how much you love it is, if you love it, you will read it. This is just the truth. Jennifer brought home Papa John's last night. I did not have to struggle over my devotion time with Papa John's. Papa John's is probably my favorite, and I don't care what's on it, I will eat it. And that's probably true with most things, but I don't care what's on it, I will eat it. So I mowed the grass. I'm looking for some sympathy here. I bought a really big yard when I bought this new house, and I don't have a riding lawnmower yet. So I'm attempting to mow approximately 3 acres with a push mower. Let me tell you that this is not a path to victory of any kind. Yesterday I got to the point where I was stumbling, and I was like, okay, I've reached a critical mass. So about 7 hours of mowing the grass, I came inside. It's only half done, 7 hours into it. Jennifer texts me because she was picking up Abby, and she said, I asked her, I said, where are you at? Are you going to be home soon? She said, I'm here. And then the very next text, it was glorious. My heart sung. She said, and I've got Papa John's. And the truth is, the very next text I sent her was, you are the wind beneath my wings. So that is truly what I sent her. But the reason, when you love something, nobody has to convince you to go get it. It's just true. The reason we don't know anything, this is going to be ugly, but it's true. We don't really love it. We love the idea of it, but we don't love Scripture. We like the idea of liking Scripture. So this is what we've done, and we're so visually stimulated now, Instagram, Facebook, Twitter, whatever else you're using. We're so visually stimulated that what we want is the sunlight filtering through, early morning sunlight, mind you, early morning sunlight filtering through the blinds, perfectly clean house. It's not a reality, but that's what we want. Perfectly clean table, coffee mug, notebook, pen, Bible, ready to go. Isn't that what we want? I mean, if you've read enough or looked enough and seen enough memes and everything else, that's what it looks like. It's like, oh, my quiet time with Jesus. What we love is the idea, not the reality. Because when I get into the reality, it's saying things like, unless you eat my blood, drink my blood, and eat my flesh, you have no part in me. What in the world, Jesus, is that supposed to mean? All right, I know John 3:16. That's good. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I've done some devotions. We're out of here. I'm not making fun. I am trying to point out that we probably don't love the revealed Scripture, and that's probably why we don't know why we believe what we believe. We believe things, but we don't know why we do. And Paul is specifically saying here, take careful attention. Pay careful attention to yourself. Here in Timothy, he was telling us to take particular careful care to yourselves and the doctrine and all of that that you've been taught. Careful. Look at it. This is serious. What if the Bible was something you loved like Papa John's? Or NCAA basketball tournaments, or whatever it is that you like. Okay. You are watching over yourself. If you will take care of yourself biblically, meaning getting into the Bible, reading it, loving it, talking about it, praying it, wrestling with it, there should come a point where you get frustrated and cry. There should. If you're reading the Bible right, you're going to get frustrated and cry. You just will. Because there's things that are going to contradict what you thought you thought. If you don't encounter things that you have no idea what to do with, you're not reading it right. You've got, the only way that you come to those, though, is by, one, believing that it's true, and then seriously demanding that something on this page come off and be real. And when you read the Bible that way, not just looking for inspirational wind to blow through my life, but when I'm reading it for instruction and correction and reproof and for doctrine, it will challenge you. Go home and read Romans 9 and come back and tell me what you think. I read Romans 9 once in a Bible study on purpose, or in a board meeting once. And Sam Sadowski, who's moved on, not to heaven, but he's moved to Morgantown. He was a board member at that time. And he just had the best look on his face. He said, doesn't even sound like it belongs in the Bible. And the reason he said that is a really good reason. He was being honest. I've never been confronted with Romans 9. What do I do with what these words are saying? What do I do with those? And honestly, you and I should have those moments all the time. And the Holy Spirit gets right in there with us in those moments and molds and shapes our heart and our character. And this is why it's called the perfect law of liberty. When the man looks at it, he sees what manner of man he is. And frequently what he sees is not good. But if I never look in the mirror before I go to work, I may have toothpaste up through my mustache, up onto my cheek. Has anybody ever had this? I may have sauce from lunch on my lapel. The mirror looking at it, I need to clean it off. Scripture shows me the same kind of thing about my life. I've got spiritual sauce on my tie. I look unkempt. I need to clean up. And the Bible will do the same thing. I'm challenging you, and I pray that God would give all of you hunger for His Word and not be intimidated by it because you don't understand it all. Of course you don't understand it all. Nobody understands it all. We do our very best with it, but nope, you're not going to understand it all. One of my favorite theologians, J.I. Packer, that guy is 10 times smarter than I would ever be in 5 lifetimes of learning. He does not know it all. There are things, even as smart as he is, I disagree with, that he says. How is that possible? These are the eternal words of God. And He's given them to us so that we would learn and that we would grow. But they're also words of life. And Paul's final warning is, pay careful attention to yourselves. Verse 29 is where it gets more exciting. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Wolves have no mercy for sheep. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. That's the warning. This warning, I have a million scriptures for this. I'm not going to go through all. I'm going to give them to you so you can look them up at home. So, Daryl, you don't have to worry about turning there. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 16 through 18, we're told to avoid irreverent babbling. Going on and on and on about something we don't actually know anything about. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 16 through 18, we're told to avoid irreverent babbling. So irreverent suggests that it's uncouth or it's not proper. It also suggests that we're just kind of caught up in the world's way of talking, and we're told to avoid it. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, it says we're to avoid selfish passions instead of the truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, we're told that we are to avoid fake aesthetics and law-keeping. Specifically, it says, there are people that will tell you to avoid marriage. There are people that will tell you to avoid eating certain foods. And this is the key to holiness. It's not. It's not. Paul says, in the last days, the Holy Spirit expressly says, people will forbid to marry. I don't know if anybody dealt with that as a super spiritual teenager. Anybody deal with that? I dealt with it. I almost didn't marry Jennifer. You want to know why? Well, God's got such a big calling on my life. I can't be weighed down by a woman. As dumb as that sounds now, that's exactly the thought going through my head. Can't get married. Can't. I'm too important to God. The anointing on my life is too precious. And that's how I felt. The Spirit says, in the last days, there's doctrines of demons that lead people astray, forbidding to marry. Why? You think demons are successfully doing this in the minds of Christians because it doesn't make spiritual sense or because it does make spiritual sense? It's because it does make spiritual sense. Well, I want to live a life of piety and holiness before the Lord, and I've got to devote myself totally to Him, and I've got this big job to accomplish for Jesus, and because of that, I can't get married. Absolutely not. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't call people to that, because He does. Celibacy is a gift. And it's a gift. If you ain't got that gift, you ain't going to be celibate. You are going to sin sexually, I promise, if you don't have that gift. There's a reason for marriage. So Paul says, don't get caught up into that. Don't get caught up in saying, I'm a vegetarian, I'm a vegan, I only eat Fritos. That's the only thing vegans can eat, I think. If you're a vegan, don't be offended. I was in a youth group where all the kids were vegans because that was what was cool. This was back in the 90s. It's like the joke, something about an atheist, a vegan, and somebody else walked into a bar. The only reason I know that's because they told everybody within 30 seconds. If you've never confronted it, but saying that we get to God through fake law-keeping and fake practices. Well, you know what I've done is I've given up coffee. Well, hey, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for you. I'm going to Starbucks as soon as this is over. No, that was the end of the joke. Everybody knew what they were because they told us within 30 seconds. It is funny. Okay, thank you, Rob. One person likes me. These scriptures are telling us about the twisted teaching that Paul said is coming. I do want you to turn to one place. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We were talking this morning in the membership class about how over time my theology has changed, and this is one of the places that really, 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 really changed it. Listen to what he says in chapter 6. This is written to a pastor, written to an overseer, written to somebody who's supposed to be taking care of the flock of God. We're going to start reading with verse 3, right at the very end of verse 2. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means to gain. Do you remember we started this morning by saying Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders and that he was warning that among them would be people? Do you know who Timothy's the pastor of? The church at Ephesus. Do you know what he's now, probably about 10 years later, writing to Timothy? There's people among you, just like I said would be, that are doing this. And this last sentence, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. He's going to explain exactly what that means. Now, there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Lord, make that verse come true for all of us. Because of right now, it's probably not. But I want this verse to be true in my life. If we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierce themselves through with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Those are sober words. They're sober, they're true, it's a warning. Paul told the Ephesian elders, there is coming from your own number people who will twist the truth. And now in 1 Timothy, he's writing to the lead pastor, Timothy, with the elders in Ephesus, the very group that Acts 20 is addressing, and he's telling them, "There, here they are. If anybody is teaching something different, you've got to deal with those people." Because that's what was happening in their midst. I wonder if we live in a day where godliness is considered a means to get stuff. I just wonder if we live in that day. Yes, we do. There's everything from the uber prosperity gospel, of which I used to think was correct. God's going to bless us. God's going to bless us. If He didn't bless you, it's because you didn't have enough faith. If you had enough faith, He would bless you. If you pray the right way and give the right way, He will bless you. And see, there's a grain of truth in there, but that's it. What turns into people's hearts is a desire for riches and a desire for gain, and it's deadly. Pierces people through with many sorrows, I think the King James says. Teaching of all kinds abounds in the body of Christ today from every angle, from every place that seeks to get Scripture and twist it so that you wind up focused on you rather than focused on God. And what you will find as you dive in the Scripture and you make it your own and you love it for what it says, even when it makes you uncomfortable, you will find yourself changing and conforming to the pattern of sound doctrine of the Scripture, and you will find yourself more focused on God and on others than your own self. That's what happens. Anytime you start reading Scripture in a way and always try to turn it into me, then something has went wrong. Something is broken. You will benefit and be blessed by the reading of Scripture. But if you seek after God only for blessing, only for the benefit, then you're not actually seeking God, you're seeking what God will provide. Is there anybody in here that likes to be used? How many people, you don't have to raise your hand, I already know this is true. Most of us have experienced used in a relationship at some point, whether it was used for sex, or whether it was used because you had a good car, or whether it was used because you, whatever it would be. People in here have been used before. Nobody likes that. That means they weren't interested in you. They were interested in what you provided temporarily until you no longer provided it the way that they could go find it somewhere else. How do we treat God this way? Where we want His blessing, but I don't want Romans 9. I don't want Ezekiel 37. I don't want the Sermon on the Mount, really. I like some of the stuff I can quote, but I don't like the part about houses being swept away down the river. I don't like that part. With God, it really is all or nothing. He wants all of you, and He will give you all of Him. But man, when you get all of Him, it's overwhelming. And it'll be overwhelming throughout all eternity as we worship Him, overwhelmed with His grace and with His goodness. But you and I can get into His grace and goodness here by loving the Scripture. In fact, and let me finish with this. Go back to Acts 20. I just totally ignored my notes today. Look at verses 31 and 32. What I've already given us the solution to the twisted words, and the solution is verse 31. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. There's the passion. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. The word of His grace. The word of His grace. Let's just say it this way, the Bible, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The protection that we have from twisted words, especially when people are really good at twisting words, the protection we have is Scripture. The Holy Spirit gave the Scripture. You're supposed to come to church and hear teaching from a teacher. You are supposed to do that. But that is not all you are supposed to do. If that's all you're doing, it's like eating a spoonful of peanut butter once a week. It's just not enough to live on. It's just not. You need more. You need, like the song we used to sing, Lord, this is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. That's you and I need that, but you won't do it unless you love it. And you're not going to love it unless something in a sermon like this clicks in your heart and says, you know what? I don't love it, but I want to love it. And I don't, but I want to. Because there's something inside of all of us when we hear that we know, that's right. Why don't I love it? I used to love it. How many of you remember times you read, you weren't keeping track of chapters to make yourself feel good? Does anybody remember a time like that in your life? Now it's like, I read a chapter, thank you Jesus, I'm awesome. I did, I read a chapter. I don't remember it, but I read it. My wife wouldn't appreciate anniversary gifts that way. Here it is. It's my obligation, after all. Happy anniversary. What is it? It's something I found in the bedroom. It's the thought that counts, right, honey? Does everybody already know the answer to that? All the women said, amen. Yes, you already know the answer. That is not the answer. It's not the answer with God either. When you love it, you don't have to think about how much time you spent with it. When you spend time with Him and His Word, you're in there. And if it's 10 minutes or it's 10 hours, the love is what drives it. We always make excuses to do what we want to do. The question for me as your pastor is, how do I get us all to want it? I can't. That's the answer right off the bat. But the Holy Spirit can. So, to dismiss our service, Tex is coming forward. He is going to lead us in communion. So, ushers, if you would come forward and go ahead and start passing out the elements while Tex is leading us in this. This is a great opportunity while we do communion to say, Lord, I want to love it. Tex?